The Bible reading today is taken from Hebrews 10, from verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Mark just got off a plane from the US, so I figure if I can keep him awake during my talk, that's my goal. Ollie got off a plane from Belgium, so I've got my eyes on you too. Hey, so if you're visiting with us, we're just going through the book of Hebrews, which is written to a bunch of urban Jewish Christians who are thinking about throwing it in and thinking about giving it up in terms of their faith. Their Jewish friends, their Jewish family, believe that they belong to some sort of cult, that they're in this sort of weird cult that believes in a resurrected Christ. And they're also experiencing persecution and hardship, so it's actually difficult for them to follow Jesus, and they're wondering if it's worth it or not. This week when I was writing the talk from the book of Hebrews, I thought, man, why am I writing this talk? Because, you know, there are some talks that you can give and you just know people are going to respond. So I can give a sermon on worship and, you know, those worship buffs amongst you will say, yeah, Andrew, let's sing more songs. We love worship. Or I could preach a sermon on prayer and those prayer warriors that are in this church, you would say, yeah, Andrew, preach it, brother, I love prayer. Or I could preach a sermon on mission and those mission people amongst you say, yeah, let's forget about just get out there and get on with it. Or I could preach a sermon about saving the dolphins and you say, yeah man, let's save the dolphins. But today it's about church community. It is about the church. And I know for many of you you've actually made up your mind about the church, haven't you? I mean, you're here today, but you actually don't know why you're here. The idea of church community is actually confronting to some of you. Some of you have actually been hurt by church community, disappointed by church community. Some of you actually are just barely holding in there. But could I encourage you to consider that this book of Hebrews, it's breathed by God. It's a part of God's word to us. It expresses God's mind and God's heart. It describes how we can actually flourish in the Christian faith. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews, I think, is saying is that we will never know Christ. We will actually never flourish as Christians the way that we're actually meant to. In fact, if you think about the Christian journey as we did a couple of weeks ago, where it's kind of this journey through the wilderness, and we saw the wilderness as a place of beauty and hardship, we'll never actually make it through the wilderness without one another. So before you get your phones out and start scrolling through Facebook, or you get the bulletin out and start sort of working your way through that, could I encourage you to actually consider that this is God's word for you today? And God might have something very special to say to you. Would you consider that? Let's pray. Let's ask God to do that. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, you are magnificent. You are glorious. Every time when we gather, we make just a bunch of affirmations, whether we make them verbally or not, that they exist. We gather because we believe that you are the true and living God. We believe that you are a God who has spoken to us through creation, through your word, but most vividly through Jesus. You're a God who's actually poured your spirit out amongst us, that your spirit is present in our lives, prompting our hearts and minds to know Christ more. And Father God, we take hold of that promise that wherever two or three are gathered, that Jesus is here in our presence. And that when you speak to us, you long for a kind of a reaction from us. You long for a response from us. You long for a changed life, an encouraged life, a more vivid life. So I pray that you'll do that miracle of miracles that we pray for every week, that you'll soften our hearts and our minds, that just you'll just focus our attention so it can be captivated by you. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll just work our way through that passage that was read out to us. And the first thing I want to state is the importance of community. Verse 25, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now that would have to be a pastor's favourite verse, wouldn't it? And a parishioner's least favourite verse. Don't give up coming to church. That's kind of what you expected me to say. You know, get the attendance list out and say, well, who's been here and who hasn't been here? But that meeting together, in the Greek it's actually just one word, and it's the word that gives us synagogue. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't stop synagoguing or congregating together. Now, Tim Keller points out that there's a great difference between a congregation and an aggregation. He says an aggregation is just like a bunch of individuals who come together and they kind of bang up against one another, but their lives aren't connected with one another in any meaningful way. An aggregation comes together and we sing songs and we pray prayers and we hear a talk and then we wave to somebody across the other side of the auditorium and then we leave, but there's no inner life, there's no connection with one another. But synagoguing, being a community of faith, being the people that God actually wants us to be a congregation, is something very, very different than just from turning up. You see, you can turn up every single week to church. You can go to life group every single week. You can be involved in ministry every single week, which none of you actually are, but you can do it every week and not actually be the people that God wants you to be. Think about a bag full of marbles and a cluster of grapes. You know, a bag full of marbles is this bunch of individual marbles. They're in a bag together. They have close proximity to one another. They bang up against one another, but they have no life together. There's no belonging. They are actually dead to one another. They just make a clanging cymbal or a clanging noise. But think about a cluster of grapes. A cluster of grapes that is actually still connected to the vine. Organically, the same life flow actually goes out through them. They're dependent on the same life flow, which for us is Jesus. They live together. They belong together. They even die together. They get nourished together. They belong to one another. And when the book of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, he's saying, don't give up synagoguing. Don't give up loving and serving and praying together. There's a key in this passage. It's one word in Greek, but two words in English. It's one another. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. One another. Is that true of you, that as you've come here together, you're thinking about how to spur your brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds? Are you thinking about how to pray for one another, how to encourage one another, how to actually build one another up in faith? I think in the New Testament, it's either 53 or 57, you go home and count it tonight, but either 53 or 57 times in the New Testament, it says we are to love one another. So remember that this theme for this year is discipleship, Matthew 28. Jesus says, I go and command you to teach them everything I have taught you. And that includes loving one another, praying for one another, serving one another, bearing each other's burdens, holding one another up in prayer. Do you know what you can't do? You can't one another yourself. It's impossible to one another yourself. In order for us to follow Jesus, we have to obey this commandment and be in deep community like a cluster of grapes with one another. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What the writer is saying to us, it's very possible to actually come to church every single Sunday and not be the church. So what's the application? What's the application for you, and what's the application for me? Do you actually open your lives up to other people? Is there a sense of humility and vulnerability about you with those people around you? Is there a sense of sharing one another's lives in the joys and the sorrows and the difficulties and the pain? Is there a place where you feel actually safe, where you actually allow other people into your life, but you also minister into their lives? Because that is what the book of Hebrews says the church is. Verses 24, 25 says, don't dare miss out on it. But what is the secret to this? Well, if you go back to verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and then verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And now we miss this because we're not first century Jewish Christians, but remember that the writer is writing to first century Jewish Christians. And he's saying, well, think back to your Old Testament faith. Think about how inadequate it was. That when you actually came to worship, you couldn't draw near to God. That when you went into the temple, there was the Holy of Holies and there was the glory of God. But in front of the Holy of Holies was this dirty, great big curtain, and that symbolized your sin. Only on one day of the year, a priest, after a whole heap of cleansing rituals, could actually go into the holies of holies. He would do so trembling in fear, a rope tied around his ankle in case God actually consumed him. And he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of your sins and my sins. But for the rest of us, God was kind of remote and God was distant. There was this curtain that said, you can come thus far and you can go no further. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember what happened on the cross when darkness actually came over Jesus and Jesus cried out those words, my God, what happened is that curtain was torn in two. And we could actually enter in and experience intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews is saying, why? Why would you actually go back to this old way of worship? Why would you go back to Judaism when God has made a new way for you actually to experience Christ, to experience grace, and to experience love? Verse 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember Old Testament worship? It wasn't really effective. Not only could you not draw near to God, it actually didn't change your life. It didn't make you a kinder person. It didn't make you more loving. It didn't actually fill up your faith, but he says, look at what you have now. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us, by a new and living and open way for us through the curtain that is his body. Do you see what he's saying to us? Do you see what the gift is for us? That through Christ, we actually can have entrance into the Holy of Holies. But then do you notice what he actually, did you actually pick it up in the Bible reading, what he actually says, what he's actually talking about? He's saying, think about the Old Testament faith and how inadequate it was to actually draw near to God. Think about your Old Testament faith and that it actually didn't transform you or change you. Think about who Christ is, and now you can actually go into the Holy of Holies. But as soon as he talks about that, he starts talking about community. Verse 24, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Do you know what that means? Do you know where we actually are meant to experience God the most? Do you know when Christ actually becomes most vivid to us? Do you know when grace actually comes alive? It's in community. Yes, we can experience Christ by ourselves individually, but what about that verse, wherever two or three are gathered, there he is with us. We experience God and his grace and his wonder and his awe in community that we don't experience when we are by ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, he, that is God, he works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men and women are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually it is those who know him who bring him to others. It's so easy to think that the church is a lot of different objects, education, building, missions, holding services, but the church exists for no other purpose but to draw men and women to Christ, to make them into little Christ. He says if they are not doing that, then all the cathedrals, the clergy, missions, sermons, and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose, and it's even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose than this, than for you and I to be little Christ for to one another, and for you and I to actually experience Christ in community. And can I ask you, is that the way that you're actually experiencing community? Is that actually true of you? Are you doing community the right way? And how do we know that we do community the right way? How do we know that we're actually experiencing Jesus the way that we're meant to experience him in community? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us four words that we need to do every single time, whether it's in a life group or whether it's in a larger congregation like today, four things that we need to do when we actually gather together. They are to consider, spur, encourage, and work. So the first one is consider, which means to meditate or think or to ponder. The staff will tell you that, like, I'm always considering, I'm always pondering. So if I'm writing a talk, I'll read a verse and then I'll go up and go for a walk and I'll walk around the auditorium and I'll go out to the garden and I'll walk around there and I'll ponder that verse and then eventually I'll come up with an idea and I'll go back and sit down for 10 minutes and I'll write something and then I'm up again and I'm pondering again. Or if there's a decision to make or a problem or a pastoral situation, I doubt if I sit at my desk for any longer than 10 or 15 minutes because I'm always up pondering. It's kind of healthy, I think, maybe. I don't know. But what the writer of Hebrews says is that this is what we're meant to be doing with one another. We're meant to be pondering, how can I help my brothers and sisters in Christ onto love and good deeds? So for those of us who are married, do you know what it's meant to actually fill our minds as we go about our days this week? We're meant to be pondering. We're meant to be considering. We're meant to be thinking about how we can spur our spouse onto love and good deeds. How can we encourage the person that we love most in this world to follow Jesus with all their heart, mind, and soul? For those of us who are parents, that is what we're meant to be doing constantly with our kids. Thinking, how can I actually consider, how can I consider to encourage my kids onto love and good deeds? You spend a lot of time thinking about your kids, about their education. You spend a lot of time thinking about their sport and about their gymnastics and whatever else they do. But how much time do you spend together considering, pondering, thinking about how to encourage your kids on in their journey of faith with Jesus? If you're a single person here and you've got flatmates or you've got uni mates or whatever it might be, do you know what you're meant to be doing with your flatmates? Maybe they're unbelievers. You're meant to be pondering or considering them. How could you actually encourage this person by the way that you live and by the way you speak and the things that you actually invite them to onto love and good deeds? So we're meant to ponder, we're meant to consider. The second thing we're meant to do is that we're meant to spur. Now, I like that word spur. Don't you like that word spur? I just like it as a word. It sounds a cool word, spur. But I actually looked it up in the Greek. Do you know what it means? It means to agitate. I used to like it. Now I love it. You know, there are a bunch of things in the Bible that I find really difficult to do, like love one another, forgive one another, bear with each one another, serve one another. They're really hard things to do. But agitate, man, I can do that any day of the week. That is my primary spiritual gifting. But do you know what that means? It's similar to what we were thinking about the other week, where Jesus comes to us as a great high priest, and he's the one who comes to us with truth and tears. That is, he's the one who comes and embraces us, and he loves us. But he loves us enough to actually speak the truth to us. He loves us enough to actually shake us up and agitate us and push us forward. Do you know what our hearts tend to do, all of us? We tend to let go of Jesus and grab hold of sin. And we do it in ways that we're not even conscious of. You know, the heart's deceitful above all things. As I look back upon my life and, you know, I go through those dips and valleys and those times where I felt like I've walked away from God a bit and all that kind of stuff, it's not really until after the event has that become clear to me. But sometimes a brother or sister in Christ can come to me and say, Andrew, I'm really concerned about this part about your character, or I'm really concerned about the way that you speak, or I'm really concerned about your decision-making, or I'm really concerned about something. That's what it actually means to agitate, and we're scared of that, aren't we? We talked about this in our life group. We looked at, you know, the ministry of truth and tears and just how difficult that was. And I think what we came up with is that, you know, when you get in those really bad conversations where it's all going pear-shaped, it's going south, and that person's having a go at you and you're having a go at them, that's not really what the Bible is talking about. If you get in those conversations, whoop, whoop, abort. You know, nothing actually good happens in those conversations. But to actually spur one another on, to speak the truth to one another, I think this is what you actually want to do. You want to actually get on your knees and pray to God about that person first. You actually want to check your own motivations and say, I want this person to flourish. I want this person to do well. I want this person to actually grow in their relationship with Jesus, and that's my motivation. It's my only motivation. And then you can go to them and you can humbly go to them and say, look, I love you, mate. I'm committed to you, mate. But I'm concerned about this. We mentioned that in our life group that this happens all the time in youth ministry. When kids are in youth ministry, their youth leaders are constantly, I guess, agitating them, challenging them, and all that, discipling them. But then actually when we become adults, we just become really shallow and polite with one another, don't we? We don't allow other people into our lives, and we don't actually get involved in other people's lives at this level. So ponder, spur, encourage. Now, those people who are actually really, you know, soft and mushy and cuddly type of people, a bit like me, you like this word encourage, and it actually means to walk alongside, you know, to come alongside of that person, to walk in that person's shoes, to actually understand what is actually happening in this person's life. And of course, we're meant to be doing all these things at once, so we're meant to ponder and spur and encourage at the same time. So the idea that you do just as much listening as you do speaking, the idea that you seek to actually really get and understand that person, and you want good for that person. So we're meant to ponder, we're meant to spur, we're meant to encourage, and finally, we're meant to work. Do you know, I looked up in the Greek what work means. Do you know what it means? It means work. I looked it up in the Hebrew. Do you know what Hebrew means? It means work. Do you know what it means in Latin? It means work. Do you know what work means in German? I have no idea, but I'm pretty sure it means work. What I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying this kind of life, it doesn't actually come naturally to us. Because there's an intensity about it, isn't there? You kind of have to be deliberate about this. You have to work on this. Do you know what sin does? Sin actually isolates us not only from God, but it isolates us from one another. When we actually hold resentment, we pull out of community. When we hold on to bitterness, we actually pull out of community. When we actually become engaged in gossip, it actually makes us alone and isolated. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, give up on all of that stuff. Let go of your sin. Seek to actually encourage one another in your faith. Build one another up in this journey. Consider, spur, encourage, and work on it. And what are we meant to work on? What's the goal of it? Well, love and good deeds. Love has to do with your character, your Christ-likeness, your godliness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. That is what we're actually meant to be building up in each one of us. And we talk about that a lot, but what about good deeds? Well, good deeds actually fall into two categories, the practical and also what I'm going to call the marginal. I think we actually do okay at the practical. We have a meals ministry, which I know many of you are involved in. And through that meals ministry, you know, somebody can be going through a really difficult time. They can be going through cancer and, going through the treatment for that. And people from the church, you may not even know this person, but you actually make a meal for that person. And it just makes a huge difference in the life of that family. Just a couple of weeks ago, through the fellowship fund, there was a lady in the community, an elderly lady, and her fridge broke and she couldn't afford a new fridge. So through your generosity, through the fellowship fund, we were actually able to buy her a fridge. That makes a huge difference in somebody's life in our community. When that young man, Elliot, died just a few weeks ago, Todd got about 60 to 80 of the kids and the parents just down at the activity centre. And through the fellowship fund, we were able to go out and buy them dinner. The lady who actually supplied the flowers that week, Todd came in and he nicked the flowers. He took the flowers and he gave them to the kids, and they went out to where he died, and they could actually have a time of prayer together with these kids in the community. We go around and we actually fix people's gardens. We fix people's roofs. I think we actually do okay. We could do better, but we do okay in practically helping out one another. And that's encouraging, isn't it? You should be encouraged in that. But what about the marginal? What do I mean by the marginal? Well, normally when you think about the marginal, you think about the poor, and yes, it is the poor. But the marginal are normally the people that you actually look down upon. The marginal are the people that you have actually been taught to despise, who somehow you think are lesser than you. So if you're an intellect, if you read copious amounts of books, the command here is to love and be in community with people who don't read at all. If you're a person who, I don't know, maybe doesn't actually interact with people from other cultures and other backgrounds, the command here is to actually step across that divide and seek to get to know them and get in community with them. The women's conference, I think you guys had a fantastic time. Looking forward to hearing more stories about that in the coming weeks. But one of the things, the constant things that has come back to me about the women's conference is how the women said, just the community was great and the intergenerational community was great. You know, we had the elderly there and we had the young there and we had everybody in between there, and just how important it is to have intergenerational community and how much we want it in the future. I don't think you do. I don't see much evidence of it. You know, things such as racism and sexism, ageism is actually the same. Where we actually divide around our, you know, taste and genre in worship, we divide and gather around our life stages, we won't step across to get to know somebody who's older, or we won't get to step across and get to know somebody who is younger. But the gospel actually demands that we do it. When we go for a drive in our car, the Duncans, when we get together and we go for a long drive, do you know what is the number one thing that we actually argue about in our car? Anybody guess? Music, yes, the music. So Liam, he's into this dumpster sort of rap. Boom, 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 boom. Horrible music, horrible music. Janelle's into Hillsong. It's okay, church. Jesse's into this sort of, you know, acoustic, kind of laid-back, surfy, kind of hippie music. I actually quite like Jesse's music. And Abby's into this dance music. We don't believe in purgatory, but if there is a place of purgatory, it's just endless dance music. That's what it's about. And so when we get in the car, there's always, you know, arguments about who's in control of the music and whose music gets played. But if the Duncans are actually going to mature, if we're actually going to become one as a family, what do we have to do? We have to actually learn to appreciate and put up with one another's music and not allow music to divide us. Friends, I see music and worship dividing us more than any other issue in the life of this church. I actually think it's an idol. I actually think a lot of our worship is actually displeasing to God because of our heart and our attitude to worship. Loving God and loving Jesus and loving one another is about overcoming our preferences and our wants and our selfishness and our own desires. You can do that, I can do that. Told you I was good at spurring. So what's the secret to this way of living? Because it's intense, right? Like, so I don't know about you, but I have this, like, so it was more when Mitch Forbes was here. When Mitch, you know, he's this cracking preacher, and Mitch would preach these amazing sermons and describe this wonderful life of the Christian. But I was almost always untouched by his sermons because the way that he actually described the Christian life was just so far beyond me. So when he described what my relationship with God looked like, I thought, yeah, that's right, but I don't love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and it seems the divide seems to be too big, so I don't even try. When we hear sermons on about how to love one another, like today in the book of Hebrews, we think, man, that's intense. I can't live that way. I don't live that way. I have no intentions to live that way. When we think about being salt and light and actually making a difference in the world, we think, well, I don't have the time for that. You know, there's too much going on. I can't do that. And so we actually dismiss it. So where's the secret come from to actually live this way? Well, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, think about who you are. Think about what you have. He says that through the blood of Jesus, each and every one of us can actually enter into the Holy of Holies. We can actually now be in community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's not if God just, you know, just puts up with us. God actually delights in us. God actually has joy in us. He delights actually when we're actually in His presence. C.S. Lewis has got another essay, which is, I don't know what the title of it, but he talks about being on the in. You know, when you were at school, there was that cool crowd and you just wanted to be in with the cool crowd, or if it was the sporting crowd and you wanted to be in with the sporting crowd. And even here at church, there's some sort of group of people that you just want to be on the in with. You want to feel accepted. You want to feel as though you belong. You want to feel as though you matter. And so what do? We spend all of our time trying to push and shove people out of the way so that we can actually be in. But C.S. Lewis actually points out that when you become a Christian, you're on the in with the only one that actually counts, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That all the acceptance and all the joy and all the love and all the prestige and all of that you already have in Christ. Janelle and I watched the film The Shack the other week, and you know, I read the book a couple of years ago. And it's about this guy who goes through a horrible time. His daughter is killed, and he has a car accident and kind of a dream, a sort of a vision thing. He ends up at this shack, and there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the shack. And it's actually a beautiful story because they just actually welcome this man into their presence. They eat together. They laugh together. They get play together. They go for walks together. He can ask really challenging and difficult questions, and they're not afraid, they're not scared. They can challenge him back, and their love and their acceptance of him transforms him, because it kind of consumes him. And he becomes a different person. Do you know what will free you and free me from being a bag of marbles to a cluster of grapes? It's when we walk into this room and we know actually we're already loved. We're already accepted. We're not looking around for anybody else's praise or anybody else's approval, because we actually already have that. We don't need people actually feeding into our lives, because God has already done that. And do you know what that frees us to be? It frees us to actually just walk into a room and to love and serve and lay down and encourage and spur one another on, because we are freed. We are freed to love. 1 John says, the only way the world will actually know us is by what? What is it? It's by our love for one another. Friends, it's intense, isn't it? It's an intense community that God has actually called us to be in. So can I encourage you? How are you living your life? Are you a bag of marbles? Are you just this individual who's individually, you know, having your own little private prayer time, downloading your own little talks? That'll change you a little bit, but not much. Or you are seeking to be this cluster of grapes, organically connected into the life of Jesus, and organically, by love and through grace, connected into one another's lives. Hectic, man. Let's pray. Just allow you to speak to God about what He's been speaking to you about.